Well, I did not have that video played, not because our faith depends on the archaeological evidence of what is written in the scripture. Our faith wholly and solely depends upon the revealed Word of God as written in the Word of God which we have. But I thought when I saw that video, it was very interesting and very informative to see something happened thousands of years ago, which is written in the Word of God, which we believe wholeheartedly. We can see the physical evidence of that with our own eyes, even though it was filmed, but it is still there. Like many evidences are there, those who have visited the Palestine, in that area. So I thought it is probably the video could give us a vivid picture more than I could ever explain with the words. So I believe you enjoyed that video and it was informative to you. So what I'm going to do with the time we have left, I'm going to read the text. Then we all know the story of the fall of Jericho. I'm going to give a bird's overview of this narrative, of this story of the fall of Jericho and its destruction. And also, so I'm going to read the text, and I'm going to give you a bird's view of the narrative. And I'm going to zoom in some of the lessons we can learn, maybe three or four lessons. Either as I give the bird's view of the narrative, maybe I'll zoom into it, or maybe at the end of the narrative, I zoom into those lessons. Depends on how the Lord is going to lead into those. But first we'll read the text, then a bird's eye view of the narrative, then we will zoom into some of the lessons. So I'm going to start reading from chapter 5, verse 13. Because chapter 6 is a continuation of what was spoken in chapter 5. We got a glimpse of that last time when Dave was sharing from the Word. And at that time, I believe Dave stopped this way, saying that the Lord came and encountered Joshua and said, now I am in charge. I'm the captain. So don't have to worry. I'm in charge. The Lord is taking control of things. So if you remove that chapter division and all that verse divisions, we can see how the story flows. So for the context, I'm going to read from chapter 13. So as I read, I'm going to give you a little bit of the outline so you can follow the text. Now, chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, it is the meeting, Joshua meeting the captain of the Lord's army, because he is, after all, going to be in charge. So then after the meeting, the Lord is going to give her the divine instructions. In that meeting, Joshua asked, what my Lord wants me to do. So Lord initially says, take your shoes off your feet because the ground you're standing is holy. Then he go on to give him the instruction, divine instruction. So chapter 6, verse 1 to 5 is the divine instruction. So keep that in mind, the first two, five verses, divine instructions. Then chapter 6, verse 6 to 19 is the divine instructions were carried out. So we'll further divide those verses as we go. Then verse 20 and 21 is the destruction, the collapse and the destruction of Jericho, collapse of the wall and the destruction of Jericho. So first, starting verse 13 of chapter 5, the encounter with the captain of the Lord's army. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, And behold, a man was standing opposite to him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversary? He said, No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down, and he said to him, What has my Lord said to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. So the first verses, five verses are the divine instructions. Now, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all men of war, and circling the city once, you shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. Now that was the divine instructions the Lord gave to Joshua. Now verse 6 and 7, Joshua is going to instruct the priest and the people, mostly the people who are men of war. They were the one we read in the previous chapter. There were 40,000 of them. So instructions Joshua gives to priest and the men, people. It says people, men of war. Verse 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. Now verse 8 to 11 is a vivid picture of the vivid picture of the first day, what they did. So that 8 to 11. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. And the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So we got a picture of what happened on the first day. Now, verse 12 to 14 is a repetition of the same pattern from day 2 to 6. Okay, that is given, summarized in two verses, verse 12 to 14. Now, Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus, the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Now, verse 15 to 19, he gives us the details of the seventh day. What is happening on the seventh day? So verse 15. Then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron and are holy to the Lord and shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now, verse 20 and 21 gives the fall and the destruction of Jericho. Verse 20, "So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both men and women, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, and with the edge of the sword." So I believe you got a picture of what is happening in this text. So now we come back, give you a narrative of the story. We all know the story. So what's happening here is, if you look at verse of chapter 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." You remember this promise anywhere before? Do you remember this promise? The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." Well, that promise was repeated many times previously. This was a promise given to Abraham hundreds of years ago. As God gave the covenant, it was a covenant promise to Abraham. At that time, in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord said, "The sins of the Amorites is not full or matured or come to fruition." So he waited all these years, and now the sin has come in its full measure. It's time for judgment. And so God has double purpose for the children of Israel to come to this promised land. One is to receive their inheritance as promised. The other is to carry out God's judgment upon the people for their sins and disobedience. So it was promised to Abraham hundreds of years ago. And in chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord was speaking to Joshua, he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." So this promise was repeated to Moses. Now it is repeated to Joshua. Now they came across, they had 40 years of wilderness journey, and because of the unbelief and disobedience, they all perished. Only two were left who left Egypt. Who are the two left? Joshua and Caleb, right? All the others perished. Now a new generation. We saw that in the last chapter, chapter 5. Now, this new generation, Joshua is leading to the promised land. One of the obstacles was the Jordan River. And Lord opened the Jordan River so they could cross over to this this side of the Jordan. Now, they are in Gilgal, a place in between. They are sandwiched in between Jordan River and this massive fortified Jericho city. So they cannot go back because they burned the bridges in back. There's nothing. It is flooded. The flood is back. Now they cannot go back. Now they cannot go forward, humanly speaking, because this fort, this massive wall, this 30 feet tall wall, double wall as we saw there, it is, they stand in between them and the promise of the Lord. So do we sometimes feel like there are so much obstacles? Even though we have the promises of the Lord, we lose sight of the promises of the Lord. We only see the walls, the Jericho wall, the obstructions, the difficulties we face. But study is going to be an encouragement for us. So as Joshua is leading them to the promised land, as promised by the Lord, he took the word and he's leading. But Joshua have to figure out a way to go across. Now, the promised land is before them. But the entrance to the promised land stands this massive wall, this fortified city. How can they have this promised land, unless this wall is going to be removed, unless they capture this city of Jericho? So one day, Joshua went out to survey the wall and to strategize the plan, and he is met by the captain of the Lord's army. And that's what we see the picture there. So basically, Joshua asked, "Who are you? Whose side are you on? Are you with us or with our adversaries?" And what was the Lord's answer? Nay. He said, "I'm neither your side or adversary's side. The question is, whose side are you on?" That is the question. That's the question. Whose idea was this, going to this promised land? Whose idea was to capture the city of Jericho? Whose idea was to go over the wall? Whose idea was this? It was Joshua's idea. It was the Lord's idea from the beginning. So the Lord is saying that it was not your idea at all. You just follow the instruction. From now on, I am in charge. That's what the captain is saying. It was not your idea. And who is the captain of this effort? If it is not your idea, and the Lord identified himself, "I'm the captain of the Lord's army." That means the host, the angelic host, is the captain of the angelic host. We saw when Dave mentioned that it is it's a Christophany, it's a pre-appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the creator, he is the Lord, and he is the captain of the Lord's army, angelic host of Lord's army. Now, as the captain, as the general, he could send any battalion the hosts of Lord's army. He doesn't need Joshua and the people. But he chose Joshua's regiment, that group, to go over because it is promised to them. And so who is the captain of the effort here? It is going to be, not going to be Joshua, right? It's going to be the Lord. And who is going to get the glory? Is Joshua going to get the glory? Even though we you know, one of the captain on the bottom said, you know, the Lord honored Joshua among the people, but ultimately, who is going to get the glory? The Lord is going to get the glory. That we see that whatever was devoted was need to be destroyed because they are not going to get any part of it. Everything need to be offered to the Lord. So he's going to get ultimately the glory. So with that vision Joshua is given this instructions what they need to do. So now we come to verse chapter 6, verse 1. We say, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Now the alert level was the highest, 100%. It was red. Like, it, you know, if the warplanes are flying over us, right? What would be the alert level in for us here? It will be the highest, the maximum, right? When we are under attack, the alert level goes up. So the alert level was 100% here. It was completely red because they saw this Israelites. They knew they crossed over Jordan, and they heard about it. We read in the testimony of Rahab. We heard about how your Lord delivered you, brought you across Red Sea, across Jordan. That time they were not past the Jordan, but in chapter 2 we read, and also in chapter 5 we read that it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan and to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. So they heard about this Lord, how they brought them across. So their heart melted. There was no strength left in them. So the alert was very high level. They completely shut it and nobody went out. Nobody came in. So the Lord gave this instruction to Joshua that I have given Jericho to your hand. Now in the scripture, always a command is followed by the promise. The command based on the promises. The promise is there. There is no shadow of doubt and no shreds of doubt the Lord is going to accomplish this. It is given in the past tense. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho in your hand. You know, how many things are promised to us in the Word of God the same way? But we still worry, right? We are perplexed. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. All the imperatives, the commands, are based on indicatives. I think one of the lessons John mentioned that, a little bit of description. I can show many portions of the scripture. Whenever we are given a command or an imperative, it is based on promises or facts about who we are, the promises we have, what our eternal future is. All these commands. So I'm going to summarize the command is this way. So what is the Lord was asking? The Lord was asking to send this men of war to encircle this wall, right? So the Lord is saying that, okay, divide these men into two groups. Okay. So the first group is going to go. Then who is going to be behind them? The priest carrying seven priests carrying seven trumpets of ram's horns. And so they are behind the purpose of the priest, because what is more important here is the next one. Half of the men of war is here. Those who wear weapons, and the priest blowing the trumpets, who is behind? The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is the centerpiece. This is the centerpiece, because God is the one going around. Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of God's presence. Now, behind the Ark of the Covenant is the other half of the men of war. So they're going to do that 7 days. One day, then they're going to keep quiet. They're going to blow the trumpet. And the priests are going to continually blow the trumpet. Then they go around. Then the second day they go around. Third day they go around. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day they go around how many times? Seven times. And on the seventh time, the priest, as they are blowing the trumpet, they, you know, the trumpet will be blown in a different way. So at that time, they're going to, Joshua is going to give the order to shout, and they're going to shout, and the wall is going to come down. That is the instructions basically given in the next verses. And it just as it was told, they did that. And we know the wall came tumbling down, and they charged in. They saved Rahab and her family and destroyed all that was in the city. And we saw grains and everything was burned. Only silver, gold, and articles of bronze, iron, and are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So everything else was destroyed by fire. And it is also said it was destined for destruction, because they were living in wickedness. We can read the sins they were committing. They were Canaanites, Amorites, all kinds of wickedness were there, and they were destined. Their sin has come to maturity. It's time for their judgment, and God's judgment came upon that city, as God has promised a long time ago. But by grace, one person and her family was saved by the grace of God. She was also worthy of destruction, but because she acted in faith and hid the spies, because she trusted that she heard about the Lord and she trusted in the Lord, and that led to her action, her obedience, and because of that she was saved, and everything else was destroyed, both man, woman, young and old ox, sheep and donkey, and with the edge of the sword. So that is a glimpse of the narrative. Now, a couple of lessons, then I'll close. One of the lesson is that when the captain of the Lord's army met Joshua, Joshua said, "What my Lord wants me to do?" What did the Lord say? Take your shoes off your feet, right? The place you stand is holy. So what lesson we read there is that service proceeds from worship. Worship comes before service. Worship comes before service. And in order to worship a holy God, we need to be holy vessels. No unholiness or sin is allowed in God's presence. In the holiest of a holy, that's where the presence of God was. Nobody was allowed to go there. Only person who was allowed to go there was the high priest. That was one is near. Now, the Lord is saying that you are in holy ground. Where the Lord is, that's where the holy ground is. So now, where is the Lord among us? Where's the Lord as far as we are concerned? In us, right? So we are always on holy ground, right? Do we have to come to church to be in holy ground? This is not a holy place. We just gather here. It's a place we gather. We are the church, aren't we? So we are always on holy ground. Now, this principle we can see when Moses, we can call this as the burning bush experience of Joshua. The same thing happened to Moses. The Lord said, you are standing in holy ground. The Lord was saying, you need to be, right. That principle we can see all through the scripture. But Isaiah met the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up.
He saw his holiness and he cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And he fell down. He said, "A man of unclean lips." So that principle. So the Lord wants holy vessels for his service. But remember this thing. Holiness is required rather than giftedness. Giftedness comes secondary. God demands holiness from his servants, from his children. And the Lord is in us, so we are on holy ground. When we come as church together, the church is a temple of the living heart. God's presence here, one or two are gathered in my name. The Lord is in the midst of us. So that principle is there. That means, thinking then when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, the third test, he took him to the mountain and said, "If you worship me, I'll give all these things to you." Satan knew if he can get the Lord to worship him, then he knew he will serve him. The main thing is to get him worship me. Because that principle is the principle of the Word of God. We serve the one we worship. That's where the Lord said, "You cannot serve God and money. If you what you worship, you serve. If we worship ourselves, we serve our selfish ambition and pleasure and appetites. That will be our focus. So we serve the one we worship. The other lesson is faith. What is faith? Faith is obedience. Now, I don't have time to go. Hebrews chapter 11:30 says, "By faith, Jericho's walls were, by faith, the walls of Jericho," let me see if we can, I don't know. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." By faith. Now, let me see. Who is responsible for the destruction of the walls of Jericho? Who? God. God is right. But it says by faith. By faith. By faith. See, inactivity is no excuse for God's working. We cannot say God is the one doing so. We don't need to do anything. But God is going to accomplish his purpose through our obedience. Our obedience. We can see that all through in chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Abel offered, right? By faith Enoch walked. By faith Noah built. By faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Moses suffered the reproach of Christ. By faith, the Jericho wall fell because they walked around. So faith is receiving the Lord's promise. We receive our salvation through faith. But that receiving that salvation has tremendous promises connected with it. Then we need to reckon. Faith reckon the promises as ours. Count those promises as ours. Then based on that promises, the faith to risk. We risk our life on the promises of God. That's where we suffer. That's where we say no to the pleasures of this world. That's where we sacrifice the temporal for the eternal. We risk our life on the promises of God. Then the faith find our rest and peace in him. Faith. So the faith is the lesson here. They were going around. People were probably laughing. This is humanly foolish. Going around the circle. When was that time that was used as a military strategy? Now the world can laugh at us, can call us fool, because we believe in the Word of God. We can be like the world. We can have the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life and get a pie of everything. But faith tells us what we need to do in the Word of God. What is our priorities?
right? Our priorities. So that is another lesson. So faith is obedience. We cannot separate faith and obedience here. One is the demonstration. Obedience is the demonstration of the faith. The another thing, you know, it is the Lord, the ark of the Lord is the sender, and so when we live by faith, who is going to be the center of our life? The Lord. Then, if the Lord is the center of life, there is no Jericho wall is going to be able to stand before us. Does not matter what situation we face, all kinds of situations we face in our life, is relationship situations or financial situations or difficulties of various kinds. If the Lord, the ark of the Lord is the center of this process, if the Lord is our center, then we will be able to overcome all the situations in our life. Then at the end, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Joshua didn't get the glory. It was not the people who get the glory. The Lord got the glory. The Lord said, those were, you know, this is the first fruit offering of the many, many nations they're going to capture, many land they're going to capture and inherit. The first one they offered to the Lord, everything. And the Lord is going to get the glory because it was his idea. He's the captain who suffered, led them, and it was for his glory. Our life is blessed by the Lord, but it is ultimately for his glory, for the praise of his glory. So may these lessons help us to endure the Jerichos before us and trust the Lord that he will be able to help us to overcome those Jerichos in our lives, whatever it may be. Let us move forward with the Lord. Finally, I don't know which country, in one country in Europe, we usually say, go with, may the Lord be with you. I don't know, somebody mentioned to me, probably in the chapel here, in one of the European countries, they say, go with the Lord. We say, the Lord be with you. They say, go with the Lord. So, go with the Lord. Let's go with the Lord. Father, we thank you for our time. Teach us from your word so that we may walk with you. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Sorry.